Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Introduce my friend, Evangelist Paul Swinkey. I've known Evangelist Paul Swinkey for closing on 25 years now, and I'm so thankful for the influence in my life. That everyone needs to have some people they allow to influence them, and you need to guard your influence as well. You should find someone that's going to encourage you to get closer to the Lord, encourage you to be in your Bible, encourage you to keep your eyes upon the Lord. And in those times when you find yourself that you need that little encouragement, where you find yourself where you just need that little zap, you need that little bit, you should have audio recordings of some sort, some way, somehow, that you listen to. Everyone needs had a cadre of messages that when you need encouragement to go soul winning, you listen to and you're fired up. You need some cadre of messages that when you feel like your Bible reading slacking, you hear those messages and encourage you to get in your Bible. For those of the times when you start to feel like church may not be that important, you need to have a cadre of messages where you listen to them and you get recharged about being in the Lord's house. And I could have a lot of those messages I have from Evangelist Paul Swinkey. I appreciate his friendship. He's known me since I was a snot-nosed preacher boy in the military, and he was patient with me, and I learned from him. In fact, he's such an influence in my life that my wife will joke afterwards and say, oh, you got Paul Swinkey mode, and you just started opening up the Bible and tearing right into it. I appreciate the influence that he's had in my life. I appreciate his friendship. When I first became a pastor, the first call I made when I hit boots on the ground was call him and said, when can we schedule a meeting for you? He's usually booked 2 to 3 years in advance, so I try to get him as quickly as possible. When I came here, as soon as I know I was coming here, before I even came here, I called him up and said, when can we get you up in Green Bay? And he's someone that I've made sure that we've tried to have regularly because he's such an influence on me, because he's such a help on me. I want to share him. I don't want to hog him to myself. I want him to be an influence. And we understand that it's not him. He's the vessel. It is the Word of God, and it is God, the Spirit, that is working in him and with him to be an influence. I just happen to like the instrument that God is using to be an influence. And I hope it is not an offense to me if he becomes your favorite preacher. Not an offense at me. I could be number 2. It's fine. Smile. It's all right. I want you to be prepared. I want you to look forward to it. I want you to expect God to speak to you. And for those of you who haven't heard him before, I hope that you're able to listen to him to the place where the defenses go down. You're not just looking and say, I wonder what this guy is going to be like. I hope that you're able to surrender yourself a little bit and say, I can't wait to see what God is going to use him to do in my life. So preacher, come up and open up the Word of God. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for you.
Thank you, preacher. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke in chapter 19. The book of Luke chapter 19 this morning, and I'd like to begin in verse number 1. And what a joy and a privilege it is to be at Riverview Baptist Church. I'm grateful and thankful for your faithfulness to Christ and your love for him and love for the Word of God. 25 years, Bridge, that's a long time, man. You're getting old. I don't understand how that's working, but somehow Mrs. Bockhaus isn't getting affected, but the preacher, that's a different story. But I'm grateful and thankful for Brother Bockhaus's entire family. They're a great encouragement, and for how the Lord's led him here and used him in this place to do great works for the Lord. These are great days to serve him. What a privilege it is to be able to open up the Bible and to preach the words of our God and to serve a living Savior. God bless you this morning. You have your Bible to the book of Luke in chapter number 19, and just let me say along with the preacher, I'm excited about these days and then tonight and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and we just want to see the Lord bless. You say, well, what would be a good service to get my unsaved loved one out? My neighbor. Yes, that would be a good service. And yep, anyone would be good is the point. Next week would be a great time. There's never a bad time to get that unsaved loved one around the preaching of the Word of God. And we, as the preacher said, just especially encourage you to pray for Wednesday night, how we'd love to see the Lord do a great work. And he's able to do mighty things, how we desperately need the Bible in these days. Now you have your Bible to the book of Luke in chapter 19. It was a few days earlier that Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan River, and what we know today is the country of Jordan. And on the other side of the river, there's one of the most stunning things that happens. The Lord Jesus has a meeting with what we know from the Word of God is a rich young ruler. Now, those three words perhaps don't impress us in America, and after all, we live in the country where a lot of young people are rich, and it just seems like, if you have hit 30 and you're not a multimillionaire nowadays, what are you doing wrong? And rich and young go together in America, but you know, the words young and ruler, they don't shock us either. However, in Bible times, those are three words that would never go together. First, you were not rich and young. The only wealthy people were those who spent a lifetime of labor and work, and that's how they earned it. And even more so, no one was a ruler unless they had plenty of gray hair. They had to say, you know, I've lived a life, and you know how smart I am, you know how reasonable I am. So to meet a rich young ruler is extraordinary. And the thing is that sometimes we start looking at the religious mess we have in America, and we think this prosperity gospel is something new. You know what that is? The prosperity gospel are these ministers on TV usually, and God wants you rich, and God wants you wealthy, and God wants you healthy. No, no. God wants you saved. That's what God wants you. That's why He gave His Son to die on a cross. There's something a whole lot more important than being rich and wealthy and healthy. That is being saved and having your eternal life settled for sure. And yet these prosperity gospel ministers are nothing new. They were very common in the days that Jesus walked on this earth. And they would point to people and say, if you see someone who is rich, well, that is someone who has been blessed of God. And if you see someone who's a ruler, that is someone that is blessed of God. And so when this rich young ruler meets Jesus, could I say, to the thinking of the people in the day, he is Mr. Blessed. I mean, the prosperity gospel is nothing new. Everybody is looking at this guy saying, if anybody is saved, that guy is saved. I mean, God has given him all kinds of money and God has given him all kinds of influence. You people would look at Mr. Rich Young Ruler and think, if anybody is saved, that guy is saved. Yet after a conversation with the Lord Jesus, he walked away unsaved. We don't appreciate how stunning this is. The people in the first century are thinking, if anybody's saved, that guy is saved. But you know what Jesus did? He brought him very perfectly, what would you expect from Jesus, to the place where he had to decide, am I going to trust in my riches or am I going to trust in Jesus? Because it's one or the other. And you know, the man walked away sorrowful because he'd rather trust in his riches. And the people are befuddled and the disciples were amazed and everyone is stunned. And if that guy not saved, who then can be saved? Well, I don't know if Jesus was laughing on the outside, but he may have been on the inside. And we come to Luke chapter 19, and this question is hanging in the air. Who then can be saved? If that guy's not saved, who in the world can be saved? And the Lord Jesus is about ready to give them a big old-fashioned, watch this. If you're able physically, could I invite you to stand with me as we go to Luke chapter 19 and verse number 1? And remember, the question is hanging in the air. If that rich young ruler's not saved, who then can be saved? So in verse number 1, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, and could I say, that word behold has become one of my favorite words. As your pastor preaches through Luke, look for this word. That word behold's a great word. It kind of means you're not going to believe what happens next. I mean, that word behold is kind of a Bible way of saying fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. And sure enough, it happens again. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And well, what do you know? And he was rich. Father, help us as we come to the Word of God, and may your Word speak to our hearts. For someone who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today in repentance and faith, they would call upon the name of Jesus. Now we ask you to do a mighty work in the hearts of your children, for we come boldly in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. The Lord Jesus is 18 miles away from the city of Jerusalem, and more importantly, the Lord Jesus is on the verge of Calvary. What we read about in Luke chapter 19, this story with Zacchaeus, is the very last thing that will happen before Jesus goes to Bethany. I mean, right after this story, Jesus is going to make his way up the mountain. He is going to go to the city of Bethany, and the next Bible story you're going to read, they're going to be waving the palm branches, throwing their clothes in the path, and saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, I know your preacher's preaching through the book of Luke. I didn't know that till this morning, but I know he is, and he may have a different total than I have, but it's probably pretty close. By my count, there are 82 different lessons that Jesus taught his disciples. Now, that depends how you count things, of course, but no matter what your list is, I will promise you it's a lengthy list. And I'm tracking Jesus taught him this, and Jesus taught him that. And we are about to get to the last lesson that Jesus is going to give his disciples before Calvary. After this story, what you have is one of the fastest weeks in the Bible. I mean, things are happening in a hurry. 7 days from the very story we read this morning, well, it could be six, depending on how you look at it, Jesus is going to be on the cross. He is going to be dying for your sins and for mine. Some 10 days later, he will come out of that grave, out of that sepulcher alive. We are talking about the very last thing that happens before Calvary. I mean, some 40 plus days from this story, Jesus will ascend into heaven, and the disciples will be sent to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world to start New Testament churches and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's something here that's incredibly important, because the disciples have walked into Luke chapter 19 shrugging their shoulders and saying, "Who then can be saved? If Mr. Rich Young Ruler, if Mr. Prosperity, if Mr. Blessed isn't saved, well then who can be saved?" And now the Lord Jesus Christ brings them to the city of Jericho to answer that question. Jericho's quite the place. We all, of course, remember the city story of Jericho, and for 6 days they marched around Jericho. 7 times on the 7th day, and the city came down. God promised that city would never be rebuilt, and it never was. This New Testament Jericho's a few miles away from the ruins of Old Testament Jericho, and now the Bible tells us Jesus has an appointment in this city. You'll notice in verse number 1, and it's very careful how you read the scriptures, it says that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, you read that and I read that with our American eyes, and we really don't catch it, do we? After all, to get to this building today, many of you, if you don't live in Seymour, you had to pass through something. You had to pass through a Green Bay or an Appleton, or you had to pass through some little town. But every one of us, unless you live here, passed through a town to come to Seymour, Wisconsin this morning. So in America, it's nothing for us to get in the car, turn on the vehicle, and drive through a city or a town. So we miss the point. But what happens in verse number 1 is that when Jesus entered and then passed through the city of Jericho, he just managed to offend the entire city. I mean, there was protocol here. If you're going to come to a city in New Testament times, we call it rolling out the red carpet. It would be expected that someone as famous as Jesus, and by now, well, the Bible tells us the multitudes are always around him, it would be expected that you will accept the hospitality of our city. It would be a ceremony, kind of the handing over the key to the city type thing. And it would be expected that Jesus would come to the home of the mayor, or come to the home of a wealthy citizen, or maybe to the home of a religious leader. And why, there they would open up the courtyard, and they would sit around a table low to the ground. They would allow all the citizens of the community to come into that courtyard, and the nobodies would watch the somebodies as they would eat. There was this thing of hospitality, and while we get hospitality in America to a small element, in the Middle East, hospitality is everything. I mean, in the Middle East, hospitality is religion. And if they're going to open up the city to you, well, you are expected to show some respect. It is expected that Jesus is going to hobnob with the mayor. It is expected that Jesus is going to shake hands, so to speak, with the religious leadership. It is expected that the important citizens of Jericho are going to dine with Jesus. It's all protocol. It's all ceremony. Well, Already back in Luke chapter 15, Jesus had shown he's not too interested in that. I mean, when the Pharisees and the religious establishment, they were throwing their great meal for Jesus, he pretty much said, thank you, but no thank you. I would rather sit down with publicans and sinners and eat with them. And why the Pharisees were so incredibly offended that one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible, Luke chapter 15, was given to them. The story of the lost sheep and then the lost coin and then the lost son. Every one of those were unto you, O Pharisees. Incredibly powerful things. And now Jesus is going to do it again, because to this city where this great Jesus of Nazareth has come, and they're expecting to shed on him their hospitality. They're expecting to welcome him to the city. You can hear Jesus pretty much say, thanks, but no thanks, because I have an important appointment. It is more important than dining with the mayor and dining with Mr. Religion and dining with Mr. Rich Man. Why, Jesus said, I've got an appointment at the end of the city. So he comes to Jericho, and the Bible tells us that he passes through the city, because in verse number 2, what do you know? There's a man named Zacchaeus. Now, it'd be awfully hard to open your Bible and find a man who is more poorly named than Zacchaeus. The name Zacchaeus means to be a just man. The name Zacchaeus means, we would say, to be a good man. The name Zacchaeus, well, it tells us that he is an innocent man. And Zacchaeus, if anything, he is not innocent. He is not pure. He is not just. You talk about a guy that got the wrong name, it would be Zacchaeus. But even more than that, you will notice the word of God tells us in verse number 2 that he was a publican. And that presents a real problem. You see, publicans were tax collectors. And in the first century in the land of Israel, you might say they were public enemy number 1. Because it's one thing to work for the IRS. And what can I tell you this morning? If you work for the IRS, well, we love you. Because we're commanded to. That's the only... No. But you understand, it's one thing to work for the IRS, but it's something different to be a publican in the New Testament. Because it's not just that publicans collected taxes. Publicans collected taxes for the Roman Empire. And you know, we get nationalism and patriotism in America, but if you've ever met Jewish people in Israel, that's on a different level. And 2,000 years ago, their love for Israel and their love for Jerusalem was so great, and their despise and their hatred for the Roman Empire was so incredibly intense. And everything about Rome, the Jews hated. Why, they hated the persecution and they hated this entire empire. And the turncoats were the publicans who were collecting money from the citizens and sending it on to Rome. And you know, Jericho was a haven for tax collectors. It must have been a real liberal city. I mean, they had taxes on the roads. There were two major highways that intersected in the land of Jericho. They had toll booths when you entered into the city through the gates. They were constantly collecting money, and these publicans would siphon some money for themselves, and they would send the rest on to the Roman government. They were despised, and they were so hated that in the first century, if you were a publican, they threw you out of the synagogue. In other words, nobody could have anything to do with you. If you were a publican, you were not even welcome in a courtroom to testify. Your word was so bad. If you were, well, it was so horrible that in the first century, the religious teacher said that if you have Jewish blood flowing through your body, you're going to heaven. You are good to go. In fact, the only way that a Jewish person wouldn't go to heaven is number 1, if they were a murderer, number 2, if they were a thief, or number 3, if they were a publican. And I mean, if you were a publican, not only did you lose all your friends, you were going to hell. I got to tell you, being a publican was bad business. And there was about only one thing in the whole city, in the whole country, that would be worse than being a publican. And that would be to be the chief publican. I mean, this is on a different level. The chief publican was the guy who won the business from the Roman Empire. The Empire would come to a city like Jericho and they would auction off the publican business. And some businessman would bid and bid, and the guy who got the highest bid was the guy who bought the business. I mean, it was a pyramid scheme with the Roman Empire on the top, the chief publican underneath them. Under the chief publican were the rest of the publicans, and it was fraudulent and it was dirty, and everybody was stealing along the way. And if you were the chief publican, you were public enemy number one. This guy's picture must have been up on the post office. The one thing that united the people of Jericho is that they all hated the chief publican. And when the Bible introduces us to Zacchaeus and tells us he won the auction, he won the business, well, it adds those little words, and he was rich. Hanging in the air is the question, if Mr. Blessed isn't saved, if Mr. Prosperity isn't saved, if that rich young ruler isn't saved, who in the world can be saved? And now the Lord Jesus intentionally offends the entire establishment. He walks all the way through the city of Jericho. I cannot dine with you, Mr. Mayor. I cannot dine with you, Mr. Rich Man. I certainly don't have the time to dine and rub elbows with the religious establishment. Because on the other end of the city is public enemy number one. And oh, by the way, he was rich. Well, in verse number three, the word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus passing through the city now, Zacchaeus, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Of course he did. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. Who is this Jesus? I mean, we hear these reports and the crowds are incredible. In one verse it says the multitudes are pressing. And in other words, they're troting, they're tripping over each other. I mean, everywhere you look, the crowds are massive. Thousands of people on some occasions. And they've come to see his miracles and they've come to hear his words. They have come to Jesus to get something from him. And Zacchaeus, like anybody else, says, I want to see him. I've heard the stories. But in verse number three, there's two problems, aren't there? It says he could not reason number one for the press. And he could not reason number two because he was little of stature. So Zacchaeus is a short man. And by standards of the New Testament, a short man in Israel in 2,000 years ago meant that he was under 5 feet tall. So with so many people surrounding Jesus, a man like Zacchaeus isn't able to see over the crowd. That's a problem. But problem number two is maybe even the bigger problem. He couldn't see him for the press. You would expect that you would want to see Jesus, you'd elbow your way through the crowd and you'd go see him. That's not going to work. Because back then, every man in Israel was packing. What they were packing was a dagger about yay big. It was in every man's robe. And if a guy like Zacchaeus, who was despised and hated, started mixing it up with the crowd, well, it would be nothing for somebody to pull out a dagger and stick it right in the back of Zacchaeus. And you know, if anybody probably wouldn't even see it, but if they did, they'd probably applaud it. So Zacchaeus can't see over the crowd. He's too short. Zacchaeus can't afford to mix it up with the crowd. That's too dangerous. So he comes up with a solution. And the solution in verse number four is that he ran before. So he runs around the head of the crowd and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So we know that Zacchaeus has run around the crowd and he's gotten out of town. I know that because the law of Jericho didn't allow sycamores inside the city limits. They had to be at least 75 feet out of town. So Zacchaeus thinking, maybe, you know, by now the crowd will be smaller and I'll run ahead of the crowd and climb up into a sycamore tree. And of course, we've sung the little chorus since we were kids in Sunday school, and we know the story, but what we don't stop and think about is that Zacchaeus just humiliated himself. In Bible times, a man didn't run. If a man was in Israel, you know, once you became a man, you're supposed to, you know, stroke your beard and you're supposed to be walking slow and you're supposed to be thinking about everything. Men just didn't run. A man running in Bible times, and I know in America, you know, it's nothing. You're driving here today, probably saw some old guy jogging down the road. In America, we're used to it. But in Israel, you just didn't do this. A man was not supposed to run. A man running would humiliate himself. First, that meant that he had to pick up his robe and stick it in his belt and any man showing his knees ought to be humiliated. You know, that's not a pretty thing. But even more than that, when a man ran, it was shameful. It's what makes the story of Luke chapter 15 so powerful. Here's this father, and he thinks, you know, that could be my son. I know that walk. That's my boy. He's coming home. And that father, the Bible says, he, you know, girds his loins and he runs. He runs. And you read that and I read that thinking, well, he just wanted to see his son. Well, sure, but there's something else here. That father understands that if my boy comes home, he's got to walk through the gates. To walk through the gates of the city, that's where the elders sit. That's where the judges sit. And what they're going to do is point their finger at my boy, and they're going to shame my boy, and they're going to humiliate him. They're going to beat him. They're going to show him, you have embarrassed your father. You have shamed your village. I mean, all kinds of horrible things are waiting for that younger son. When he comes home to that village, he knows he's going to pay the price. And so before those people can humiliate the son, the Bible says the father ran after his boy. The father took the shame so the boy wouldn't take the shame. It's really an amazing moment in the Bible. And now one more time, Zacchaeus is going to shame himself. He's going to run around the crowd. And whether they saw him or not, or whether they laughed at him or not, I don't care if you live then or you live now. I don't care if you live there or you live in Seymour, Wisconsin. Old men are not supposed to be climbing up trees. This is not a good recipe. And sure enough, he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He shamed himself so that he could see Jesus. Now, Zacchaeus climbs up a sycamore, and sycamores there are a little different than North American sycamores. And what made the sycamore such a good tree to see Jesus? Well, I guess the branches are very strong. That's one good thing. But maybe more importantly, the leaves are wide. And I get the idea that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he didn't want anybody to see him. So he's hiding behind the leaves. He should have asked Adam and Eve how that always works out. And sure enough, isn't it a beautiful thing in verse number 5? And when Jesus came to the place, you know, the more you read the Bible, the more you just see that and say, yeah, what else would happen? Jesus came to the place. You know, the Lord is always in the right place, and he is always there at the right time. Nothing catches him at guard. Nothing surprises him. At the right place, at the right time, Jesus comes over to that sycamore tree. Can you just imagine? Now, you know, the problem is we've heard this story 10,000 times. You know, we know what happens and we yawn our way through it. But can you imagine being part of the crowd? And what are we doing? And Jesus comes over to this sycamore tree and he looks up and all of a sudden the people are looking up. And can you just start hearing there's somebody in the tree. There's somebody sitting up on that branch. And you can almost imagine the crowd kind of going behind the tree. And you can imagine them getting out of the view of the camera doing that. And you can imagine they look up in that tree, and who is up in that tree? Who could that possibly be? And then somebody says, that's Zacchaeus. You can almost hear that word. It just kind of flows anyway, to Zacchaeus. And it just spreads through the crowd like a wildfire. And the next thing, everybody's pointing up there. And I got to tell you, old Zacchaeus must have been one embarrassed man. The last thing in the world he wanted was for what happened to happen. And now Jesus, in verse number 5, comes to the place. It says, he looked up and he saw him. The leaves aren't going to hide Zacchaeus from the holy eyes of Jesus. Nothing is going to hide Zacchaeus now from the Son of God. He looked up and he saw him and said unto him. Now, you know what he said and I know what he said. But, you know, if we were there that day, do you know what we are expecting Jesus to say? If we're part of the multitude and we haven't read Luke 19 yet, we are expecting Jesus to walk over this tree and he looked up and he's going to start talking to Zacchaeus. And we are expecting Jesus to read him the riot act. We are expecting Jesus, Zacchaeus, you're a dirty man. Zacchaeus, you're an evil man. Zacchaeus, you're the worst guy. Yeah, you work for the dirty Roman government. Zacchaeus, why don't you get right with God? And we are expecting Jesus to deliver the most powerful message that a human hears could stand. I mean, the crowd is expecting Jesus absolutely to hammer him. But instead, in verse number 6, it's unthinkable. The Jesus who entered and passed through Jericho, the Jesus who said, I cannot abide at the house of the rich man, the religious man, the ruling man. I cannot eat with you today. I have entered and passed through, because today the Lord Jesus needs to abide at the house or eat dinner with somebody else. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, I don't care where you live, when you live, or how you live, you don't invite yourself over to a stranger's house for dinner. I got to tell you, everything on this story is so extraordinary. And Jesus is standing under the tree, looking up at public enemy number one, and after dissing and saying no to everybody else, after all the pomp and all the circumstance and all the great formalities of religion, Jesus has said thanks, but no thanks. He stands under this sycamore tree. He looks at the worst enemy in the whole town and said, Zacchaeus, I need to abide at your house today. I need to come to your house for dinner. That's a way of saying, Zacchaeus, you're my kind of crowd. Now remember, there's this little thing hanging in the air. If Mr. Rich Young Ruler's not saved, who in the world can be saved? If that blessed man, so prosperous, he's got it all, if that guy's not saved, who can be saved? And now Jesus stands under a sycamore tree and says, you see the worst enemy you've got? You see the public enemy number one? You see the dirtiest rat in town? Watch this. Zacchaeus, today I must abide at your house. And in verse number 6, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Brother, I love that. You know, I love these scholars. And they all seem to be Calvinists, you know. And they come along and then, well, excuse me, Brother Bockhaus, there's this great process to salvation. And you must sit in our course, and we will give you a 9-month course where we will discuss the nuances of creation. And after that, we will get them to the complexities of the law. And about 9 months from now, someone, perhaps perchance, may have enough understanding to be saved so long as they're elected. You know, I just love this right here. Because, bro, I don't know how long it took Zacchaeus to get saved, but what I do know, he's sitting on that branch as a lost man, and when his feet hit the ground, he's a saved man. However long it took for him to slide down the trunk of the tree, that's how long it took him to slide into the arms of the Son of God. I mean, brother, if that's not instant salvation, I don't know what you call it. But Zacchaeus sitting on that tree and that branch, he's going to hell. He is a child of Satan. By the time his feet hit the ground, he's now a child of God, completely transformed by the work of God in his life. Zacchaeus slides down that tree into the arms of the Lord Jesus. And not only did he do it, he did it in a hurry. He made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. Well, the next thing you know, we're probably in the house of Zacchaeus. And in verse number 8, the Word of God gives us the impression because Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord. So that would give itself, it lend itself well to the dinner event at Zacchaeus's courtyard. He said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Brother, that's real. You know, this is not, I'm sorry if I offended anybody. Oh, no. Oh, Zacchaeus stands up and says, I am a thief. I am a crook, and I am now saved. So while the law says I got to double what I give back, that's not good enough. I'm going to double it and double it again 4 times. Zacchaeus, whatever it takes to build a reputation and a testimony, Jesus has changed me, and I can no longer live the life of the thief. Why, Zacchaeus is a brand new person in Jesus Christ. He not only makes restitution, his life has changed. And you know, this is one of these take it or leave it things, okay? This is one of these things. You understand how this works. And when you come to the Bible, thy word is truth. Everything in the Bible is true, no question. However, there are things that the history books write about that you don't read in the Bible. And anytime you read a history book, you always have to ask, whose history? You know, they may or may not be right. Then sometimes there are what we call traditions, and we're going down a level here. So there's truth, the Bible, there's history, which, you know, may or may not be true. There are traditions which could be true. And after that, religion is really good at creating what you know as legends. Legends are stories that, you know, we wish they were true, but they're probably not. So I don't know if this falls into tradition or legend or maybe even history, but you can take it or leave it. But, you know, it works for me. A few years later, there was a pastor at a church in the northern part of Israel in Caesarea named Pastor Zacchaeus. By the way, there was another church not too far from there that had a pastor named Pastor Bartimaeus. Now, is this the same Bartimaeus and the same Zacchaeus that we read about here? You know, you can't say for sure, and yet, you know, to think that the Lord could save old Zacchaeus and clean him up and call him to preach, that's certainly not too hard for the Lord. But you know, there's a reason it may be true. Because years later, when God is giving the words of the book of Luke to Dr. Luke, and Dr. Luke is writing them down, you know, as your preacher preaches through Luke, most of the time there's a certain scribe, a certain this, a certain that, and most of the people in the stories are unnamed. But it's almost like the Lord says, you know, Luke, there still is brother Zacchaeus, and there's old brother Bartimaeus, and you know, people people know them, let me just tell you how they got saved in the first place. Is that the same Zacchaeus who pastors? Is that the same Bartimaeus who pastors? I'd like to believe it's true. But what I do know without any question is that day Jesus not only saved Zacchaeus, he completely changed his life. Zacchaeus is a brand new person in the Lord Jesus. Remember the question hanging in the air? If Mr. Blessed isn't saved, who then can be saved? Now the Lord Jesus stands under a sycamore tree, and lesson number 82 for the disciples is, gentlemen, take a look. Let me tell you who then can be saved. Zacchaeus. He can be saved. Because in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, this was the lesson for his disciples. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. No, that's the one thing Jesus wanted to pour into his disciples. It's the last lesson. He spent 3.5 years, lesson after lesson after lesson. He knows the religious establishment couldn't care less. They're not saved. He knows the multitudes. They're freeloaders. They've come for meals and miracles. But it's those disciples, and not just the 12, in front of him. And now he's got one last lesson he wants them to catch before a week from this day he'd be on the cross dying for their sins. Gentlemen, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you look at one man and say, that guy must be saved. But he said, don't do that. You need to understand the guy you think has got to be saved just may not be saved. Then you have the tendency to look up into the sycamore trees of the world and say, that's the one guy who can't get saved. And the Lord Jesus is saying, gentlemen, this is the one I came to seek and to save. You say, what does that mean? That means there's some of us in this room, you remember, we used to pray for our neighbor, and we used to pray for that loved one, the family member, and we used to pray for the co-worker or the student in school that Jesus would save them, and we used to pray, and now over the months, maybe even over the years, we've gotten discouraged, and we've stopped praying for them. Luke 19 is in the Bible because if Jesus could save Zacchaeus, then Jesus can save your dad or your daughter. Jesus can save your mom and your son. Jesus can save our neighbors. Jesus can save our family. Jesus can save the crustiest, the hardest. That one guy that you're thinking will never get saved. That one young person you think is so lost, they'll never get saved. But if you took a survey of the people of Jericho and said, who's the one guy that will never, ever, ever get saved, I'll promise you who would win. The guy up in the sycamore tree. Sometimes we think they must be saved and they're not. And sometimes we think they can't get saved. But Jesus begs to differ. That one person that you and I think is so far gone, Jesus came to seek and to save. For those of us in this building that know him as our Savior, the very last lesson that Jesus has for his disciples before he enters into Bethany and the events of Calvary begin to unfold, the very last thing he wants in their minds before all Calvary's story comes to pass, I have come to seek and to save even the Zacchaeuses of the world. There may be somebody this morning, you've lost that burden. You've gotten discouraged. And today would be an awfully good day to get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I need my burden again for my unsaved family member, for my unsaved neighbor. Lord, break my heart again. You've come to seek and to save that which was lost. For someone today who's never believed on the Lord Jesus, well, Luke chapter 19 has a special message for you. You know, we could look at the story and we could realize that Jesus is about to take the sins of the dirtiest sinner, and he is going to wash them away, and only Jesus can do that. But there's something else. Go back, if you would, to verse number 7. And when the Lord Jesus said, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to abide at your house, when they saw it, the Bible says, this is the multitude now, they all murmured. You know, the word murmur in the Bible's got a little different edge to it than it is for us. To us, the word murmur is kind of under the breath, you know, it's kind of real soft and quiet. But in Bible times, the word murmur was a visible thing. It meant to publicly express your disgust or your disdain. And it is very public. They are murmuring against him. But more than murmuring in verse number 7, look what they were saying. That he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Something incredible just happens in this verse. You see, through verse number 6, all the disdain and all the hatred, could I use the word, all of the shame of being the chief publican is on the little shoulders of Zacchaeus. He is shamed. He is humiliated. Why, even in the story, he is running. What's wrong with this? Even in the story, this old guy is climbing up a sycamore tree. What a guy. I mean, even in the story, he can't look over the crowd. He can't mix it up with the crowd. We are looking at public enemy number one, the chief publican. Yeah, he may have been rich, but he's rich because he stole our money. We are looking at the most shamed man in the city of Jericho, humiliating himself on a sycamore tree limb. But did you see what happened in verse 7? You might miss it. In verse number 7, they're all murmuring. Usually they're murmuring against Zacchaeus. Usually they're bellyaching when they pay their taxes, just like you and I do. Usually they got a lot of hatred and it's all fuming at Zacchaeus. But in verse number 7, the fuming and the hatred, the humiliation is no longer on Zacchaeus. Now they say of Jesus that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. You know, we understand, and it's been preached, and we sing about it. We sang about it this morning. If you come to Riverview Baptist Church, you've heard Pastor preach this so many times you can count it, that Christ died for our sins. And when Jesus shed his blood, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, and it washes our sins away. And you know and I know that our sins are gone, that our sins have been washed away. Jesus saves us from our sins. And of course, that is so true. But you know the one thing we forget about Calvary is that not only did Jesus take our sins in his body, but he also took the shame of our sin in his body. In Isaiah chapter 53 and 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And you know, we all know that, you know, I don't have to dig up my sins because they're gone. That all the lies I told in the past, all the dirty deeds I did in the past, any wicked thing, Jesus has washed them away and those sins are gone. But you know what we're awfully good at doing as humans? As humans, we like to drudge up the humiliation of our sins. And we're constantly, okay, I know my sins are washed away, but that doesn't mean I'm not embarrassed, and it doesn't mean I'm not shamed, and it doesn't mean I don't feel that shame, and I just can't get over it. And you know, when I was in high school, I can't believe I did that. And when I got a job, I can't believe I did that. And one day to my spouse, I said that, I can't believe I said that. And while we know when we confess our sins, they're washed away, sometimes, in fact, maybe more than sometimes, maybe frequently, we're not too good at dealing with the guilt and the humiliation and the shame. But as Jesus stands under that sycamore tree, it is not just that he's taking Zacchaeus' sin, and 7 days later he will be on the cross with Zacchaeus's and your sin and my sins in his body on the tree, but he is also taking the shame and the disgrace. And whereas in verse number 5 they're pointing their fingers at Zacchaeus, now in verse number 6 and 7 they're pointing their finger at Jesus. He is the one who is shamed. He won't dine with our religious leaders. He won't dine with our rich leaders. But he is going to dine with the man who is the worst sinner in town. Jesus has not only taken Zacchaeus' sins, he's taken the shame. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus died not only to wash our sins away, but he died to carry the humiliation and the shame and the disgrace of our sins. And that is why if you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to slide down the trunk of a sycamore tree today. You need to fall into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is not one work of righteousness that Zacchaeus ever did to go to heaven. He is so dirty, he's public enemy number one. A week later, hanging on the cross would be a malefactor. That means a bad, bad man. A man that is so wicked he is dying for his crimes. There is not one good work of righteousness that malefactor could ever do. There is not one good work that Zacchaeus could ever do to be saved. Sliding down the trunk of that tree, he falls into the arms of Jesus. Jesus, I am trusting you to wash my sins away. A week later, hanging on the cross, a very, very bad man will say, Lord, remember me. You're my only hope. And when a man, a woman, a boy, or girl understands, I am the sinner. I cannot save myself. Jesus died and he rose again. Only Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, only Jesus can save me. Well, when you trust him as your Savior, when you call upon his name, he's got the power to wash away your sins, the power to take all the disgrace and the shame of sin upon his body. Jesus did all the work. Jesus paid the entire price. You have to trust him to wash your sins away. If you're not saved this morning, I'd plead with you to come to Jesus like Zacchaeus did. In a second, Zacchaeus was saved. Why, before you walk out this building, you can know your sins are gone in Jesus, your Savior. I know many here today would say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. Well, the very last lesson that Jesus pours into the life of his disciples, and there were a lot of them, the very last one says, you see, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. They're got their arms out saying, if he's not saved, if Mr. Rich Young Ruler, who then can be saved? And under the sycamore tree, Jesus points up and says, that's who can be saved. If Jesus could save Zacchaeus, there's nobody you know, there's nobody I know who's gone so far that the grace of Jesus can't go further.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.